2 Samuel, chapter 21. As I was thinking this morning, you know how people think, and some thoughts are good and some are bad. And I was thinking that, you know, it's good to be able to preach through books of the Bible, because you know what's coming up. But then also, it's bad when you're preaching through books of the Bible because you know what's coming up. And this is one of those chapters that you know what's coming up, and it's a tough one to preach on. And it's been a thought process for me, and I pray that the Lord will bless the thoughts that we have on this chapter. It's amazing that it says here in this chapter, I'll read the first couple verses. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David sought the presence of the Lord. And the Lord said, "It is for Saul and his bloody house because he put the Gibeonites to death." And so the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the sons of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the sons of Israel made a covenant with them, but Saul sought to kill them in his zeal for the sons of Israel and Judah. I'll stop there for now. It's amazing how things happen. And I've mentioned this before, but when I've been in the habit of reading through the Bible every year, and I use the one-year Bible. And the one-year Bible has the Old Testament, has a New Testament passage, has Psalms, and it goes through the Psalms twice. And it has Proverbs, and you go through the Proverbs once. And as I opened up my Bible this morning and started reading for April 14th, I read the history of the Gibeonites. So I was reminded of their who they are and what they've done. I've studied it too, but it was interesting that my reading for today was about the Gibeonites. And so it's interesting that the author of 2 Samuel had to put a parenthesis in and talk about the Gibeonites. Who were the Gibeonites? And it says here, the Gibeonites were not of the sons of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the sons of Israel made a covenant with them. So as you remember, if you remember your history, I don't know how many remember Bible history. How many like Bible history? Ah, you like it, but you don't read it. Okay. If you remember your Bible history, you'll remember that Joshua brought the children of Israel into the promised land after Moses died. And they took over Jericho. And they marched around the walls of Jericho, like the song says. And the walls came a-tumbling down. And they walked in, and they completely destroyed that city. And everything in that city belonged to the Lord, except Rahab and her family were saved because she dealt kindly with the spies that went in. But that city was destroyed. And I won't talk about Achan and his sin, but then they went on to another little city, the city of Ai. There are two cities next to each other, Ai and Bethel. And the children of Israel went over and they looked at Ai and they say, "Well, we don't have to worry about Ai. You know, we'll just send up a few thousand men." But because of Achan's sin, they couldn't take it. They lost about 30 some men. And they thought, boy, that's bad. But after they took care of the sin in the camp with Achan, they went and they destroyed Ai too, in Bethel. And not too far away is the city of the Gibeonites. And in Joshua chapter 9, talks about the Gibeonites decided that they were going to pull a fast one on the Israelites. So they got together, and they got their old clothes, you know, all the ripped jeans and the dirty t-shirts, and they put them on in their worn-out shoes. And they got all the provisions that they could get that were ready for the, they might have went to the garbage heap to get them. And they went over to Gilgal where Joshua was, and they told them that Joshua, that they were from a far country, and that they heard how God was, you know, used the children of Israel to get out of Egypt, and how they went through the Red Sea, and they rehearsed a little bit of the history, and they said, well, you know, we heard about how God is working in your nation, and we'd like to make a treaty with you. And it was interesting that they said, the book of Joshua says that they did not inquire of the Lord. And so they made a treaty with the Gibeonites, a treaty of peace. And it said 3 days later that the Gibeonites were found out. The people were angry because God told them that they were supposed to wipe out all these peoples. And as you read chapters 9 and 10 of Joshua, the kings of the Canaanites did not like what the Gibeonites did. So they ganged up, they got 5 kings against the Gibeonites. Now the Gibeonites, it says in Joshua that the Gibeonites were fierce warriors. And because they were aligned with the Israelites, that didn't make for a good for the Canaanites. So they attacked the Gibeonites, and the Gibeonites sent word to the Israelites, to Joshua, and said, well, we're being attacked. We have a peace treaty with you. So come and help us. And so Joshua and his army marched all night, attacked these 5 kings, destroyed them, utterly destroyed them, completely killed them all. All the army of all those 5 cities, those 5 nations. And then they went and individually, because they had no armies, they went and individually sacked all the cities that those kings were in charge of. So when Joshua found out about the ruse, I'll read Joshua chapter 9 and verse 16. It says, it came about at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were neighbors and that they were living within their land. Then the sons of Israel set out and came to their cities on the third day. Now the cities were Gibeon, Shaphira, Beeroth, and Kirith-Jearim. You might recognize some of those names. The sons of Israel did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the word of the Lord that the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. But all the leaders said to the whole congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. This we will do to them, let them live, so that wrath will not come upon us for the oath which we have sworn to them. So the Israelites did not do anything to the Gibeonites because they did not want the wrath of God to be upon them. And then a couple verses later, Joshua said, Now behold, we are in your hands. Do as it seems good and right in your sight to do to us. And thus he did to them and delivered them from the hands of the sons of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, to this day in the place which he would choose. So the Gibeonites were made perpetual slaves. They would draw water and hew wood, and mainly they would do it for the tabernacle. So in Joshua's days, they let them alone because they did not want God's wrath to come upon them. But here in 2 Samuel 21, there's a famine in the land, and the famine is a result of something that Saul did basically a generation ago. Why Israel is being punished after a generation? Well, we don't know how long. I mean, Saul's long gone. And I read the William MacDonald's commentary, and he has the rest of 2 Samuel as an epilogue. He has all these chapters at the end of 2 Samuel as an epilogue to the book. And as a result, he says, these are not necessarily in chronological order. So if you look at what we've studied so far in 2 Samuel, it seems most likely that's all in chronological order. But now when we get here, this is not necessarily chronological. This does not necessarily happen after the events of chapter 20. We don't know when this famine was. We don't know what the time frame is. And generally, we don't know about the rest of the chapter either, at the end of the chapter, the time frame. So we have this incident here, and the famine must have been severe enough to warrant mention in the book here. And so, originally, the Israelites did not want God's wrath to come upon them because of the oath, but then we see that Saul, for some reason, we don't know why, for some reason, Saul decided that he was going to attack the Gibeonites. We don't know when this happened. Some people have conjectured that if you remember back when David fled from Saul and he went to get Goliath's sword out of the tabernacle and he was discovered by Doeg the Edomite, who was Saul's shepherd in charge of Saul's flocks. And then Saul was questioning his people and Doeg stepped forward and said that he saw David getting the sword of Goliath out of the tabernacle, and so Saul called all the priests, and the priests said, well, you know, they defended David. And then this Edomite went and slaughtered the priests in the city of Nob. And it could have been that because that was a priestly city and the priests were there, that the Gibeonites were there too. And it could have been that's where that this is referring to. We don't know. But that's as good a place as any. That's as good a thing as any. But Saul, in his zeal for Israel and Judah, decided that the Gibeonites didn't deserve to live. And so he went after them. Didn't get them all, but he tried to destroy them. Verse 3 says, thus David said to the Gibeonites, what should I do for you? And how can I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? David knew that something had to be done in order to appease the Gibeonites so that God's wrath might be taken away and that the famine might go away. Then the Gibeonites said to him, we have no concern of silver or gold with Saul or his house. In other words, we don't need any money. We're not going to demand Saul's heirs give us money. Nor is it for us to put any man to death in Israel. And he says, David said, I will do for you whatever you say. And they said to the king, the man who consumed us and who planned to exterminate us from remaining within the border of Israel, let 7 from his sons be given to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, the chosen of the Lord. And the king said, I will give them. So they wanted retribution, but they didn't necessarily want, they could have asked for the whole house of Saul to be killed. But they said, no, we'll take 7 of his sons, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul. Now Gibeah of Saul was Saul's headquarters when he was a king. That was his headquarters. And so for everybody to know what this execution pertain to, that's where it was going to take place. And David says he'll give them to him. So David chooses the victims. This is pretty gruesome when you really come down to it. I'm glad it's right before lunch. And we can enjoy our lunch after this. It says, verse 7, but the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the oath of the Lord which was between David and Saul's son Jonathan. So David didn't want to jeopardize himself, so he spared Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. Remember, he was the lame guy that was sitting at David's table. So the king took 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, Amore and Mephibosheth, another Mephibosheth, whom she had borne to Saul. So Saul's daughter had 2 sons, and he took them, and 5 sons of Merab, the daughter of Saul, whom she had borne to Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. And he gave them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the mountain before the Lord, so that the 7 of them fell together. And they were put to death in the first days of harvest at the beginning of the barley harvest. So as I was studying, I read some commentators, and they said this word hanged Some of them translate it crucify. I don't think they knew what crucify was. But the Hebrew word could mean to impale, but it does mean to tie them up, basically. I think these guys died and then they were hung up. And they were left. Now the law of Israel stated that cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. And the law says that you are not to have them hang there overnight, lest the land be defiled. Now back in history, when Joshua attacked and got these five kings that attacked the Gibeonites, they took refuge in a cave, these five kings. And they piled some stones in front of the cave and they put a guard there and they went out and they destroyed the rest of the army and then they came back to the five kings. They got them out of the cave and Joshua decided that he was going to execute them. So he executed them and hung them on a tree until nightfall. He took them down, threw them in the cave, covered and barricaded the cave, and that was their final resting place. But they didn't stay there overnight. So here we have the Gibeonites' revenge. And it says that it happened on the first days at the beginning of barley harvest. That sets the time frame. Barley harvest is usually around April, late April. So we're basically beginning into barley harvest time. And we're talking about barley harvest. Hey, that's pretty good. So the famine wasn't an extreme famine. I mean, they were getting a harvest, but it must not have been a very good harvest. And then we have verse 10, which is, I think, a really interesting verse. Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of the harvest until it rained on them from the sky. And she allowed neither birds of the sky to rest on them by day or the beast of the field by night. That's an interesting verse. That verse takes place over a period of 6 months. She stayed there for 6 months, protecting those bodies. The rains that fell from the sky, the reference of the rains, are a reference to the latter rains. In Israel, you had the spring rains and you had the fall rains. Well, you had the barley harvest was in the spring, but then these rains would come in the fall, and you would have the fall crops, and it would water the fall crops, and so therefore the famine would be over when the rain came in October. So from April to October, during the hottest time of the year, these bodies were laying out in the sun, and you can imagine what was happening to these bodies. And the reason why that they were exposed like this was so that the birds of the air and the beasts of the field could get to the bodies, to desecrate the bodies. That was part of the punishment, was to desecrate the bodies. That was part of the punishment. But as the bodies, remember, I don't know if you were at the funeral yesterday, but the passage that was read was John 11, Lazarus. Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus after 4 days. He delayed 4 days before he got there, and by that time Lazarus was dead. And when he got there, he says, "Roll the stone away from the tomb," and he was told, well, that Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And by now his body stinks. So if they said in the hot Israeli sun, after 4 days, the body would be decomposing and would put out a smell. Just think what these bodies would do after 6 months. I'll leave it to your imagination. So her dedication was brought to the attention of the king. And when it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, the concubine of Saul, had done, David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh Gilead, who had stolen them from the open square in Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them on the day the Philistines struck down Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from there, and he gathered the bones of those who had been hanged, and they buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the grave of Kish, his father. Thus they did all that the king commanded. And after that, God was moved by entreaty for the land. So by the time 6 months had gone by, David gathered the bones. It's all that was left. It's all that was left. And Rizpah was there. And he gave them, even though they were cursed, David gave them a decent burial. David had nothing bad to do about Saul and his family. David, when he became king, he could have wiped out the whole clan, but he didn't. He dealt very honorably with Saul and his descendants. So here we have the Gibeonites' revenge, Rizpah's devotion, and then David honors Saul and his sons. As I was thinking about this, it was done because God's wrath had come upon them for something that had happened years earlier. What does that tell us about God? What does that tell us about how God works? God is not slow. The Bible tells us that 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years. This was not 1,000 years between the time of the sin and the time that God exposed it as sin, but when it was found out, it was atoned for. It was appeased. That was part of the law. If you read the law, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, one thing that at least stood out to me is that sins of omission, things that you do that you don't realize that are sin, when you find out that they're sin, then you have to deal with them. And that's what David did. If in my life I sin and I don't realize I'm sinning, but when I find out that what I've done or not done is sin, then I need to deal with it. And that's what David did. It wasn't his problem. He didn't do anything wrong. But it was the nation's problem. It was Israel's problem. Why? Because Saul represented the nation. Later on, we're going to come across something that David did that's going to affect the nation. But here we have Israel's sin found them out. Saul's sin found them out. Behold, your sins will find you out. I got thinking about the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites are interesting. If you read through the Bible systematically, you're going to, things like this, you know, sometimes you have to read through the Bible 4, 5, 6, 10, 20, 30 times. And if you read it through in a year, then that's 30 years, 20 years, whatever. But things pop out every time you read through the Bible, new things pop out at you. And one of the things that, as I was looking at this passage and thinking about it, are the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites were not a part of Israel. They were Amorites. They were accursed. But Joshua, in his wisdom, or in God's wisdom, made them hewers of wood and carriers of water for the tabernacle. And so as they have lived, they had intimate contact with the priests, with the Levites, with the worship of Israel. And later on, and not too long from here, Solomon goes up to the high place, which was at Gibeon. That Gibeon had become a holy place. Kiriath Jearim was a priest city. It was a city of refuge. It was a city that the priests lived in. That was a Gibeonite city. And apparently, the city of Gibeon was a holy place, a high place, and it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 that David brought up, verse 4, however, David had brought up the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim to the place he had prepared for it, for he pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. Now the bronze altar, which Beziel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, was there in the tabernacle of the Lord. So the tabernacle from Moses' day was still up and running at Kiriath Jearim, a Gibeonite city. Wow. Do you think that had an effect on the Gibeonites? I don't know. Even though they were Amorites, I think eventually a lot of them got saved, as not necessarily in the same way we did. But I think a lot of them started worshiping God, were brought into the nation, all because of what Joshua did. when he honored the oath that they had made. You never know what actions that you take, what the consequences will be. Verse 15 through verse 22. Got 5 minutes. Unless I take more time because you were talking and went to 20 after. So I have till 20 after, right? So I have 10 minutes. Rob's shaking his head. Go on. Speak. So here we have 1, 2, 3, 4. We have 4 incidents. We don't know when they've taken place. We don't know the time frame, but we know that they occurred. Now, the first one was probably late in David's life. Verse 15 says, now when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, they were always at war with Israel, David went down and his servants with him, and they fought against the Philistines. David became weary. Then Ishbi-Benob, who was among the descendants of the giant, the weight of whose spear was 300 shekels of bronze in weight, and was girded with a new sword, he intended to kill David. Ooh. Now the description of these guys sounds like something that's already, we already talked about. The description of this guy sounds like the armor that Goliath of Gath was wearing. So they went down and they were fighting, and this guy decided he was going to kill David. Now we know this guy, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, helped him and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore him, saying, you shall not go out again with us to battle, that you may not extinguish the lamp of Israel. So here we have David's getting old, and David's cousin, Abishai. Now it's interesting, I've always read Abishai and Joab, the sons of Zeruiah. And I always thought Zeruiah was a man. He's not. It's David's sister. Zeruiah is David's sister. Which I thought is interesting the way he described him. So Abishai is actually David's nephew. So Abishai came and helped David. And some people think that Abishai killed, it seems like to me that Abishai killed the giant. Other people say, no, David actually killed him with Abishai's help. Either way, the guy died. Some would say David because of verse 22. They fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So David had to have killed the giant Goliath. So here we have Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, helping David kill this giant. Now he's described as descendants of the giant. We don't know who the giant is. Some people think it might be Goliath. Verse 18, now it came about after this that there was war again with the Philistines at Gob, and Sibekai the Hushathite struck down Saph, who was among the descendants of the giant. Okay? Sibekai. Now, Sibekai is mentioned also in 1 Chronicles 20. So if you want to read a little bit, another account, you can read 1 Chronicles 20. And there was war again with the Philistines at Gob, and Elhanan, the son of Jerem Oregon, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath the Gittite. Now, this is not Goliath of Gath, it's Goliath the Gittite. The shaft of whose spear is like the weaver's beam. So here we have another giant that's killed by Elhanan. He's mentioned in 1 Chronicles too. And there was war at Gath again, and there was a man of great stature who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number. He also had been born to the giant. Then he defied Israel. Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, struck him down. So we have Jonathan, David's nephew, killed this guy. And these 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. I am just thinking that the giant there is Goliath that David killed. That's just my surmise. And I think these guys wanted to get revenge for the death of their dad. And so they kept attacking. But you know what's interesting? As I was thinking about this. If you remember back in history, I love history, you know. That's why I love the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews deals with history. And if you don't know the Old Testament, you'll never understand Hebrews. But way back in history, the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they went up and they sent these spies into the land. Remember the spies? And they spied out the land and they came back and they brought back that one cluster of grapes they carried on a pole. That must have been one big cluster of grapes. And in the Sunday school papers, you see the grapes are this big. But I don't think so. I think the grapes are that big, but there's just a lot of them. And they said, well, there are giants in the land. And we are like grasshoppers in our sight is like we are in their sight. They look down at us like grasshoppers. And there's no way that we can defeat them. And how many men did Israel have at that time? If you look at the book of Numbers, it was over 600,000. Over 500,000 men. They had an army of 600,000 men. And they said there were giants in the land. We can't defeat them. Joshua and Caleb said, oh yeah, we can. Caleb said, let me at them. I'll get them. And then we have this reference here, this section here, of giants. And how did the giants get defeated? We have 1, 2, 3, 4 giants here, plus David killing Goliath. How were they defeated? How were they killed? One man killed them each. One Israelite to one giant. And the Israelites had 600,000, and they said, no, we can't do it against them. Here we have, in the beginning of this chapter, we have God's revenge because the Israelites failed to keep an oath. And then here we have God's faithfulness to Joshua, and Joshua says, we're more than able to get them. We're more than able to take them. We don't care. Our God's bigger than those guys. That's what David said when we went up against Goliath. The army was looking at how big Goliath was, and David was looking at how big God was. And David says, there's no comparison. There's no comparison. We have a great God. When there's a problem, God is not slack in pointing it out. But when we rely on Him, He's able to come to our defense. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank You for Your love for us, Lord. We thank You that we can study this hard chapter, Lord, and learn that even though we don't realize that we've done wrong yet, You keep an account, Lord. And even though it might be years and years down the tube, down the way, that You'll hold us in account. And we'll have to deal with that. And then, Lord, You're also able to come to our aid in times of trouble. We just pray, Lord, that if there's people here that are needing Your help, Lord, that You would continue to help them. As You help these soldiers fight these giants. If there's anyone here who's dealing with sin in their lives, Lord, we just pray that Your Holy Spirit would point it out so that it might be dealt with, so that there might not be famine in their lives, but You might bring the rains and the refreshing into their lives. We pray, Lord, as we go home, that You'll take us to our homes in safety and bring us back again this evening so that we might hear Brother Josh and what he has to say to us through You. In Jesus' name, amen.